Well, welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here, and those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us today. I got a call from George Knott this past week, and he said that they have found a congregation with whom to worship, and he wanted me to tell you that his thoughts are with us, and he misses being here, and I told him that I would relay that to you. And I told him that we have them in our prayers, and of course, hope that things will go well for them. As we mentioned last week, studies have shown that most people in our culture do not like themselves. They either do not like themselves at all, or in many areas they admit feelings of inadequacy, insecurity, and unhappiness. And that's true even within the church. Instead of having the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, there's some of our brethren who do not have that peace and that contentment that we read about in Scripture. They have a low self-concept. Well, why do so many people not like themselves? Why do some even within the church have these bad feelings about themselves that even hinder them and their service unto God? Well, that's what we began to talk about last week. The title of the lesson is How to Have a Healthy Self-Concept. And we first begin to talk about why some people do not have a healthy concept. Why do they do not like themselves? And we mentioned these three. One is improper set of priorities. Many of us have bought in to the values of the world. And that is, if we're going to be somebody, if we're going to be significant in the world, if we're going to feel good about ourselves, then what do we have to have? We have to have money, or we have to have good looks, or we have to have intelligence, or we have to have some type of exceptional abilities or talents in our life and accomplishing things as a result of such talents. Well, here's a person we mentioned last week who says, well, I'm poor, I'm ugly, I'm dumb, and I am clumsy and incompetent. Can I be of significance? Can I feel good about myself in this culture? Well, probably not. How is it that we're going to feel good if we buy into about ourselves, if we buy into the world's values? Well, we're going to have a very difficult time. But we mentioned that Christians accept what God says about those things, and that we don't make those things our priority, but we make Him our priority. And that we put Him first within our life. And our relationship with Him is more than anything else. And that we know that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that we have access to His love and His mercy and His power. And that's what gives us significance. We talked about mobilizing fear as being a reason why some do not like themselves. Fear can get us down and make us unable to act like a soldier who is in battle, and because of the fear of getting shot and killed, he then turns his back on the enemy and he runs. And that makes him feel terrible about himself. And that's the way it is with many. They are afraid that they cannot accomplish certain tasks, so they don't even try. They don't accomplish. They just feel terrible about themselves. And we talked about we need to view things as God does. God has given us all abilities to be used, and some have more than others. And God never expects us to do more than what we're able to do, but He does expect us to use what we have, and He gives us the power to use it. And if we'll emphasize our relationship with Him and putting our trust in His power and His working within our lives, then we can have a healthy self-concept. We also talked about people setting unrealistic expectations. These are impossible goals that they set for themselves, and that brings discouragement. These are unrealistic and even unbiblical standards they set for themselves. They set themselves up for a failure when they do that. For example, some people have the unrealistic goal of everyone liking them. Well, of course, the Lord has already told us everybody's not going to like His disciples. We put our emphasis on not what men think of us, but what the Lord thinks. Some people feel that they have to be competent and completely competent and achieving in everything that they do. And if they're not, then they're failures. Well, again, God did not create supermen. We're not supermen. God created us with failures and areas in which we need to improve, and we're not able to accomplish everything that we may set out to accomplish. God has given us the ability to accomplish whatever He calls upon us to do, and when we fail, there is forgiveness. Part of the problem with this is pride. Really, the reason that we feel bad about ourselves because we're not accomplishing is because we're expecting our self concept to be based upon what people see in us and what we have accomplished. Look at me. Look at what I have done. And pride is the problem there. And we need to humble ourselves and just submit to God, use the abilities that He has given us to glorify Him, and we are all able to do that. Let's look at some others here. Another reason why people do not like themselves is because of physiological or physical problems. You know, some people have had health problems all their lives. There are others who suffer with health problems, cancer, leukemia, stomach ulcers, arthritis, etc., etc. And these things can get us down. They make us feel bad about ourselves because of our pain and suffering and inabilities and incapable of doing certain things. Some of it may be depression. We may feel depression because of physiological problems. And we feel bad all the time, it seems. One point I want to emphasize here is this. Just because we feel bad does not mean we are bad. Just because you have these feelings, whether it's physical pain or whether it is these emotional pain, we need to understand these are feelings, and that does not mean that we are bad. We need to remember these are just feelings. That does not mean that we're out of fellowship with God. It does not mean that our relationship with God has changed. It doesn't mean that we no longer have the hope of eternal life. We still have God within our lives. Let me ask you this. How did Jesus feel when He was on the cross? You remember in Matthew 27:46, it says that He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How did Jesus feel? You remember prior to this, He had prayed 3 times, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Vehement cries, tears. His sweat was as great drops of blood. How did Jesus feel when He was on the cross? You know, some have thought that what this means is that Jesus was actually forsaken by God, that God had left Him at this time. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus at this time knew that His Father was with Him through the whole time. Look with me in Psalm 16, beginning of verse 8. This is a prophecy of David concerning the resurrection of someone. And we know it was not a resurrection of himself. Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2, proving that the Messiah was to be raised from the dead. But notice what he says, beginning of verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. This one would not, his soul would not be left in Sheol or Hades. That's where spirits go when they die. You will not allow Your Holy One to see corruption. His flesh would not decay. He would not see corruption. In other words, he's talking about someone who would be raised from the dead. And that's referring to the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. But how did he have this hope? Look at verse 8 again. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God was always there at His right hand. The Father never left Him. As a matter of fact, on the cross, you remember, He prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was He praying to someone who was not there? Even right before He gave up the Spirit, He says, into Your hands I commend my spirit. He knew the Father was listening to Him. The Father was with Him all the time. And what was He thinking about? He was thinking about those who were killing Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was thinking about His mother, and He said to John, behold your mother. To be no doubt, for her to be taken care of. He was thinking of others. How did Jesus feel, though, on the cross? Let this cup pass from me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The feelings of Jesus, I don't think we can understand and comprehend how he was feeling. But one thing he knew is that his Father had not left him. His Father was there. And he had the security. He had the means to get through all of that. I'm saying that when we go through these kinds of problems in life, then we need to understand these are feelings. God allows me to go through it. I may not understand all the reasons, but I know the Father has never left me. And I can feel good about myself in knowing that I am in right relationship with Him and I have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. How did the apostles feel when they were beaten? Acts 5, verse 40 says, "And they agreed with Him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." How would you feel if you were being beaten? It says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Lynn, someone might say, "Lynn, that's easier said than done," and that's right. But it can be done. They did it. And we can too. We can have that faith. We can have the love for God and love for our fellow man, the same as they did, so that when we endure these kinds of pain, this kind of suffering, that one thing we know is that the Lord is with us through it all. But let's look at another reason why many people do not like themselves. It's because of external circumstances. Here's a person who has an auto accident. He's in the hospital for weeks. Or he loses his job. He has financial difficulties. There may be a death of a loved one. And think, how can I go on and live without this person? We might even ask, you know, why me? Why am I going through all of this? Well, we need to understand that we're all at one time or another going to go through times like this. It's just part of living in a world where sin has come. But external circumstances are not indications of our relationship with God. We might think, well, has God turned against me because I'm going through this? We know the Jews evidently had that idea that if you went through some sicknesses and difficult experiences in your life like that, then it's because of sin within your life. Job's friends evidently felt that way. When Job suffered as he did, Job's friend says it's because of sin in your life. And we know that wasn't true. Job knew that wasn't true. He didn't understand why it was happening, but it was not because of sin. And in John chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" See, they were thinking somebody had to have sinned in order to have caused this, either his parents or him. What did Jesus say? Neither. It was not because of sin in his life or his parents that this man was born blind, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And we need to understand that. Just because I'm going through these difficult times does not mean that God has rejected me, doesn't mean that I have committed sin. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation..." All right, you go through tribulation. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? "Distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We need to believe this. We need to put our trust in the Lord when we go through these times. That's how I can feel good about myself. Not because of what I've done, but because of what God is doing and has done in my life. But also another reason people do not like themselves is because of childhood experiences. And I'll tell you, I feel we should have a great deal of compassion for people who have, for no cause of their own, no failure of their own, go through some terrible experiences as children. Parents can do and say some very damaging things to their children. You're a dummy. I wish I'd never had you. You're a bad boy. And then they, in anger, claim that they're administering discipline, but they are acting on their anger, and they end up abusing the child physically. And the child comes through that. And he's warped mentally. And there have been people who have experienced that, and they enter into their adulthood with all of these scars as a result of what has happened to them. You know, one thing we need to keep in mind, mental and physical abuse by parents will hurt children. What does the Lord say about this? Ephesians 6 and verse 4, He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Do not provoke your children to wrath. You know, some children, when they're treated this way, what it builds within them is an anger and a wrath, and they just grow up being angry children and angry adults because of how they... The Lord says, don't do that. But you bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You teach them in the ways of God. That means you give them love. You give them praise. Yes, there is discipline. There is punishment. But they all know the reason. The children know what's happening. They're learning right from wrong. And those children grow up to be healthy, with a healthy self-concept because of the proper training in the Lord as they're being taught. Colossians 3 and verse 21 maybe looks at it from another viewpoint. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. There are some children who may not grow up being angry, but they are just discouraged as a result of the treatments, and they are just down, despondent, depression, all because of how they were treated. Fathers, don't do that, he said. Parents, don't do that. But what do children do who have gone through that kind of thing? Well, one thing we need to realize, we cannot change the past. You cannot go back and relive your childhood. But one thing you can do is you can change the future by changing the present. And what you do is you put your trust in the Lord. You realize that was evil. What happened to you as a child was evil. But there's one who loves you, who does care for you, who wants what's best for you. This is because of being in a world where sin has come. But there is healing. And there's healing in the one who created you, and that is in God. And if you will turn your life to Him and commit yourself to Him, commit your sins. You might say, well, I've done some terrible things because of my anger, because of how I was raised and the things I've done. Yes, I know I'm responsible for that. And they may feel bad about themselves because of those things. Well, what does Paul say? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Notice, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. You know, Paul committed sin in persecuting Christians, but he turned to the Lord for forgiveness, and the Lord forgave him. The Lord gave him the work of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and he went out and did that. He committed his life to Christ. And he committed his life, committed everything to God. And he knew that and was persuaded that God was able to keep what he had committed to him until that day. You know, what is it, the problems you're going through? The sins you have committed, the things that make you feel terrible about yourself. Give it over to God. Commit yourself to Him. He forgives you of all of your sins. He will help you to have the kind of heart that you need in order to serve Him and to have peace, to have joy, to have hope, and to be able to love that father who abused you, that mother maybe who abused you, that you could still love them and to do what you can to try to bring them to Jesus. Commit your life to the Lord, and He will keep it. He is able to keep what you have committed to Him until that day. But then, another reason why people feel bad about themselves is because of pseudo-guilt. And this may come because they are not forgiving themselves of sins that God has forgiven them of. They've become Christians, they truly repented and given themselves to the Lord, but they still bear the guilt of sin. Remember what Jeremiah prophesied about, and the Hebrew writer quotes in Hebrews 8 and verse 12 concerning the new covenant that Jesus would dedicate. A part of that new covenant is, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When God forgives a sin, He forgets it. That means He doesn't hold it against you any longer. He remembers it no more. It will not be held against you ever again. It's forgiven. It's gone. And if God forgives, we need to be forgiving ourselves. That requires faith. That requires trust. Knowing that God forgives me, He's not going to hold it against me. It's not going to affect my eternal destiny. Therefore, I need to get rid of this. Put it in the past, leave it in the past, and move forward in my love for the Lord. But another reason we may have guilt is because of we're being tempted, and we think that temptation is the same as sin. Well, being tempted is not the same as committing sin. James says in James 1, beginning with verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so, I'm drawn away by the desire to do wrong, maybe to hit someone who's just hit me. The desire is the temptation. That's not the sin. Some may think, well, just because the thought came to my mind to hit him back is wrong. Well, if I harbor that feeling and then act on that feeling, yeah. But just because the thought, the desire there to hit him back, that's the temptation. Sin comes when desire has been conceived, when we then allow that to work in our hearts. We harbor that desire, and we then act upon that desire. That's when we commit sin. But some feel guilty just because of the temptation. There's a difference between temptation and sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So we need to know the difference and not to have this false guilt about temptation. Well, these are seven reasons why some people feel bad about themselves. We could probably add to this list. But I want to conclude by asking again, can we have a healthy self-concept in the midst of all of these problems? The main point here is my self-esteem should not be based on what I have done. It is based on what God has done. Let's say it the way I've written it. My self-esteem should be based on what God has done, not on what I have done. That's what it's all about. It is recognizing who God is, and how He is working in my life. You know, God created me. He created me in His own image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You know, you've heard it said, it's not a scriptural statement, but I believe it's true. God makes no junk. God doesn't make junk. And that's true. He formed the spirit of man within him. He gave me my spirit. Now, what am I going to do with that? What he gave me was good. He did not create dogs and cats in his own image. But he did create me. That makes me special. And also, God loves me. He gave his son to die for me. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why? We're sinners. Yes, we've done bad things. But God loved us anyway and gave his son to die so that we can be forgiven of those sins and be in fellowship with him. And I believe there's a biblical basis upon which I can make the case that if I was the only one that ever committed any sin and was in need of salvation through the death of Christ, Jesus would still have come and he would have died just as he did for me. You remember in Romans 14 verse 15, Paul says that we're not to do anything that would cause our brother to stumble. For if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Christ died for that one, the one I don't want to cause to stumble. Christ died for him. And he died for me. He died for you. That's the love that he has for you. How do you think he thinks about you? You're special. He cares for you. That's something I need to believe. I need to have that well established in my heart. And God has made me his child. When I become a Christian, I am the child of the Creator of the universe. Romans 8 verses 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We inherit as children do from their parents. Heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We are sons by adoption, but we are brothers with Christ. And therefore joint heirs with him. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together with him." That's who we are. We're children of God. We are brethren with Jesus, joint heirs to inherit with Jesus, to be glorified together with him. That's who we are. Not because of what we've done. We haven't done anything to provide for this. But it's because of what God has done, and that's how he feels about you. That's his attitude towards you. That's his actions towards you. And if you feel bad about yourself because of certain things within your life, whatever it might be that's caused you to get yourself down about yourself, understand you have a God that loves you and cares about you. If there's sin within your life you're refusing to repent of, you can repent. And the love of God will lead you to repentance. And when you do that, God forgives you and you put that sin in the past, you then know that God is there as my Father. And He loves me and He'll be with me and He'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's who we are. And that helps me to feel good about myself. John says in 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me." That's talking about the quality of love. It's an immense love. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That's who we are. And that's the hope that we have. Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and He did, Jesus died for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us." If Jesus died for us, God showed His love in giving His Son to die for us, will He not give us whatever we need in this life, in dealing with the problems? He will. I need to understand that the problems I'm going through, these are feelings, maybe physical, maybe emotional. They're feelings, that's all they are. You might say, but they're real. Yeah, But it does not have anything to do with my relationship with God. Nothing! Nothing! Those feelings mean nothing as it relates to my relationship with God and my hope of living with Him for all eternity. That is true. That is what exists. And I need to believe that and not allow these circumstances and feelings that I have to affect what I have in Jesus and what I have in my relationship with God. There's no one that can separate, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Christians need to remember God offers security to the Christian. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. John 10, this is not saying that once saved, always saved. But it is saying that as I walk by faith, that no one can snatch me out of His hand. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. As long as I hear His voice, I follow Him. I don't allow the circumstances in my life to pull me away from Him, to cause me to have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. I'm not going to allow that to happen. As long as I hear His voice and follow Him, then no one, nothing can snatch me out of His hand. He's always there. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, to an inheritance we've been begotten, to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept guarded by the power of God through faith, for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept guarded by the power of God. We have God's power, but it's through faith. As long as we live by faith, walk by faith, then we have access to that power that's guarding us, protecting us, so that we'll be saved. It's for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have that security. The Christian is significant. As we've already mentioned, we are the children of God. And the Christian is competent. We're able to deal with whatever situation may come in life. But it's through Christ. Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we can too. Go through the difficulties through Christ. As long as we love Him, serving Him, when we commit sin, we repent and seek God's forgiveness. As long as that's the kind of life that we're living, showing our love for the Lord is always with us. The Lord will be there for us. And we have security. We know who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of what is done. And we're competent to deal with any situation. What about you this morning? How do you feel about yourself? Well, if it's because of pride, you just want to be able to reach that level and the way the world views things so that you can be looked good in the eyes of the world, then you're probably going to end up having a bad concept of yourself throughout the rest of your life, if that's the standard you set. But if you'll let God be your priority, and let Him be the one who's setting the standard for who you are and who you can be, then you will have a healthy self-concept. You will feel good about yourself. Not because of what you've done, but because of what the Lord has done. And so I encourage you this morning, if you don't have that competence, that security, that hope, that significance, then you can by coming to Jesus this morning. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On the basis of your faith, repent of all your sins, commit your life to Him, confess your faith, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. And if you'll continue to follow Him, then you can have this peace and this joy, this security, this significance, this competence throughout the rest of your life. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, then repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. In other words, respond to the invitation of Jesus. If you need to do that, please come while together we stand and sing.